Good morning, Graham Church. It is an incredible privilege that we have to meet with you online and to worship God together. And yet it's not the same. It's sad to sing these beautiful songs and not to see your glowing faces and hear your voices. But so what we're doing is imperfect, but it is temporary, and we long for that day where we can be with you again. We're thankful that God has given us this technology. This is the first pandemic in most of our lifetimes, but through the centuries, the Christian church has encountered infectious disease many times. Over and over again, the church has had to grapple with situations like this. And yet, Jesus' promise has always proven true. The church has prevailed against every obstacle that the enemy has put in our path, and we are grateful that God is good and He is faithful to us. We're going this morning to Acts chapter 4, and at the very appropriate passage for us at this time, the Word of God shows us how to experience God in our suffering. Acts is about the origins of Christianity, and as we go through Acts, we find out that the church is birthed in fire, and nothing was easy for them. There was opposition against them almost every step of the way. Acts 4 marks a change in the story of the church. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Acts, things were pretty good. They were successful and the church was growing dramatically. But at the beginning of Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. Their lives are threatened and they're told, "You must not preach Christianity anymore." So when they are let out of jail, they tell the church about the order not to speak in Jesus' name, knowing full well that they do not intend to keep that order. In other words, starting in chapter 4, Christians know that many of them are going to suffer and some of them are going to die. They know that some of them are going to give their lives. This is the first time that we see the Christian church facing suffering. Yet by the end of the chapter, the church is bigger, more joyful, more filled with power than it was before. And so this sets a pattern that we see continuing through the book of Acts. Their suffering results in grace and power. So I want to know, what kind of people go through suffering well? What kind of people come out the other side better? I want that for my own life. 5 steps to follow if you want to experience God in your suffering like the people of this first church. The first one is here in verse 24 of chapter 4 of Acts. Number 1, commit to God's ownership in your life. Commit to God's ownership in your life. When Peter and John are sprung from custody and ordered not to talk about Jesus, an order, by the way, they knew that they couldn't keep, they immediately head back to their friends, the other followers of Jesus, the church. Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. Remember, they had told them, don't tell anyone about Jesus. The implication is, if you do, we will kill you. And when they heard it, they, the people of the church, lifted their voices together to God, praying and singing, and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So the people of the church are paraphrasing a number of Old Testament prayers here. God, you are our creator. You made us. You own absolutely everything, including us. So that title for God, Sovereign Lord, is a word that means master, supreme authority. In other words, they're saying, Lord, you designed us and you have powerful control of our lives, and that same control that you exercised in making the universe, making the sky, making the sea, you still exercise that authority in our trouble. And that name, Sovereign Lord, actually, this is a very unusual name for God. The Greek word is despotes, despot. And sometimes it's translated strong God. Peter uses it again in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, God is the master who bought all people. They're saying, God owns you. He's got this. Even when you are facing COVID or unemployment or isolation or separation or difficulty in relationship, you just don't feel good. You don't know what the future holds. He owns you. He's got this. By the way, there really is a sense in which you really can't tell whether you're a Christian when your life is going okay. The Bible teaches that our troubles, when we're persecuted, when we run into difficulty, is when our lives begin to reveal problems. For example, Satan came to God about Job and says, does he serve God for nothing? And Jesus said, the seed on rocky ground has no roots. So what we learn from Scripture is that our suffering doesn't cause our spiritual problems. It reveals them. It exposes them. So look at these people in the first church. See them? They know that some of them are going to die. So what do? They sing. They pray in unison. Together, they take it to God, like Job did. In other words, the sufferer doesn't say, well, what good is this if God is going to let this sort of thing happen to us? Instead of walking away from God, they go toward God. They worship God. They exalt God. And they pray. By the way, look what they pray for. Did you notice what they prayed for? Read this whole prayer. Later on, read Acts chapter 4. Read this whole prayer. They don't ask for almost anything that you and I would typically pray for. They don't pray about anything that we probably think that they should. They don't pray for a change in their circumstances. They don't pray for protection. They don't pray for vengeance on their persecutors. What they pray for is boldness and the courage to keep changing people. So we'll come back to that in a minute. They're saying, God, you made us. You own us. We trust you. Implicitly, completely. That's how you go through suffering well. Commit to God's ownership in your life. Number two, affirm God's sovereignty over evil. Affirm God's sovereignty over evil. Their prayer continues in verse 25. Who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Now, they quote from Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. So they're saying that this Old Testament psalm, Psalm 2, was fulfilled in the cross. For truly in this city, Jerusalem, there was gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, that is a remarkable prayer. It's amazing. It's absolutely incredible. They did it. Gentiles and Jews, Romans and Hebrews, both of them are fully responsible for what happened at the cross. Yet, God was in sovereign control of all of it. Jesus suffered as the fulfillment of God's plan for all eternity to save sinners. I wonder, do you see God at work in your suffering like this, like they did? Evil people carried it out. terrible circumstances were happening. Personal horror, virus, tragedies, unemployment. But Father, whatever happened was according to your hand and your plan. You, God, predestined it. I hope you don't struggle with that word. It's actually a beautiful biblical word. It's a comforting word. It's a word filled with hope, predestined. It means that the God who made everything, who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them, has a plan. And he is carrying it out in your life, just like he did at the cross of Christ. In other words, that first church is saying, these guys killed Jesus. They murdered him according to your plan, God. They are responsible, but you, God, are in total control. So now, Lord, keep working, keep guiding, keep carrying out your plan. That beautiful word, predestined, is used only 6 times in the New Testament. Let me give you 2 more of them. They're found in Romans chapter 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying here? Our good God has a plan to glorify you in Christ. He is sovereign even over evil. And when you believe that, you will have hope in your suffering. Your suffering will become tolerable. Your suffering will even become meaningful. Affirm God's sovereignty over evil. Then you'll go through suffering well. How do we go through suffering well? How do we experience God in our suffering? Number 3, find hope and help in God's word. Find hope and help in God's word. Did you see that here? When the first Christians pray, they pray God's word. And it's not coincidental that when they pray, they're singing, they're praying God's word. They go to the Psalms. They go to Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. They could have prayed the prophets. They could have prayed the Old Testament historical books. They could have prayed the covenants of Israel. But more than anything else, at this moment, they need healing for their soul. So they go to the Bible's medicine cabinet. They go to the book of Psalms. Tim Keller, every situation in life is represented in the book of Psalms. Psalms anticipate and train you for every spiritual, social, and emotional condition. They show you what the dangers are, what you should keep in mind, what your attitude should be, how to talk to God about it, how to get from God the help you need. They, the Psalms, are written to be prayed, recited, and sung, to be done, not merely to be read. You see, the Psalms aren't just God talking to us. They show us how to talk to God, how to glorify him. Look at their quote. I want to read it in the New Living Translation. It's absolutely amazing. Why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time on futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. So they're singing and they're saying, you promised all this would happen, Lord. Why? Because you had a plan. Why would anyone turn against your chosen one? Why would anyone hate their Messiah? Now, I can see what you are doing. I didn't understand then. I didn't understand at the foot of the cross. But now I understand what you are up to. Why would this happen to me, Lord? Have you ever asked God that? Why would you let this happen to me? Why? How could this happen? What's next? Where is there hope? Where do I get hope in the middle of this? God's word is the medicine cabinet I need. Go to the scriptures. What kind of people go through suffering well? What kind of people come out the other side better? People who find hope and help in the Word of God. Read the Bible. Pray the Bible. Do the Bible in your heart. I love it that this isn't all of Psalm 2 they quote. They just quote the opening verses. But these were Hebrews who grew up in the synagogue. They knew Psalm 2 by heart. They knew it very well. They all knew this psalm. And it continues. He who sits in the heaven laughs. COVID raises its fist. God has a belly laugh at COVID. Our opponents hurt us. God holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What do I have to fear when King Jesus is on the throne? How to experience God in your suffering? Find hope, find help in God's word. Number four, ask God to give you courage and power. Ask God to give you courage and power. That's there in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word in all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal. Signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So the first Christians make two requests of God. Number one, boldness, courage to speak the truth. Remember, they had just been threatened with their lives if they speak the name of Jesus. They know that they're under the threat of persecution and execution. But they ask God to make them brave enough to tell others what Jesus Christ has done for them. Do you fear what other people are going to think when you speak the name of Jesus? Do you have the courage to share the one who is the most important thing in your life? Are you afraid of how others are going to respond to you when you share what Christ has done for you? Well, then ask God for boldness. Don't just shake in your boots. Ask God to give you courage. Their second request, power. They pray for healing and signs and wonders. And those were those apostolic evidences that accredit the message of the gospel. Give us power so that people will see that this gospel is true. Remember, just the day before this, Peter had healed this lame guy. So God is showing these signs and powers, and they're asking for more. Keep it up, God. Display your power in and through us. Now, this is 2020, 2,000 years removed. Sometimes God does choose to heal today. Sometimes he does incredible, miraculous things. Sometimes he doesn't. What this passage shows us is when you are suffering, you should plead with God, pray to God, and ask him to give you courage and boldness, and ask him to work his power in your life. You may or may not get healed of your thorn in the flesh. Paul didn't. But God's power can be displayed in your weakness. Ask God to use your pain, to use your hurt, to do something incredible. Ask God to use you to do something bigger than yourself. Johnny Erickson Tata, paraplegic. Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Are you praying for that? God is weaving a great tapestry out of the universe. And the thing about tapestries is when you look at the backside, it looks like a total disaster. A tapestry from the opposite side looks like a mess. You can't tell where the threads are going or what they're doing. We can't see the design. But one day, we will. We will stand amazed to see the top side of the tapestry and how God has beautifully embroidered all of his plans together, each circumstance, into a pattern for his glory and for our good. Ask God to give you courage. Ask God to give you power. By the way, God answered their prayer. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God answers prayer. Yes, he does. So how can you experience God in your suffering? Number 5, be crazily true to God's people. Be crazily true to God's people. A lot of times when Christian people are going through difficulty and suffering and heartbreak, what we tend to do is to withdraw. We pull into a shell. Sometimes we run from God. Sometimes we run from God's people. We pull away. We tend to isolate ourselves from other believers. In the book of Acts, in the first church, the opposite happens. Suffering makes them draw closer. Verse 32. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Now that's a very important phrase. That phrase means that they're fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah and the prophecy of Ezekiel. I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And the text goes on to tell us that they shared all of their possessions with the needy, believers who were hurting and believers who didn't have enough. And some of them, incredibly, some of them actually sold their homes and gave the money to the poor. And so their whole life is generous. They hold their money loosely because their experience with God is more real to them than their money. Their relationship with Jesus was a greater reality to them than the possessions that they owned. They were convinced that these were God's people. And if they're going to get through this hard time, they're going to do it together. If they're going to magnify God through this suffering, they're going to do it as a team. We want this to be real to us. At Graham Church, you know, it's very easy for this to be theoretical and for us to dismiss it, selling their house, giving away their stuff. It's very easy for us to say, well, this really isn't us. It ought to be. This ought to be us. And we have the potential right now for more people to be hurting financially and for more people are losing their job. People are losing their businesses. People have gone without work for 6, 7, 8 weeks now. This is real. Look, if you are a regular part of Graham Church, and if you find yourself in a financial bind, the elders want to hear from you. We want to know what your need is, and we want to help. We want to help. These are hard times, and God has given generous people to our church who want to come alongside you and minister to your need. So don't be silent in that. Don't run from the church. Come to us. Talk to us. We want to minister to you in your need. How do you experience God in your suffering? By being radically, crazily true to God's people. So then let's wrap this up and think this through. Where does this kind of adversity crushing life come from? where in the world, how in the world can I get this thing? This is so countercultural. This is so different than anything that most of us have ever experienced. Where do I get this adversity-crushing life? Verse 31 gives us a hint. And when they had prayed, the place which they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, a lot of places in the Bible, when God's presence comes down, there's an earthquake. It's one of those marks in the Bible that God is there, an indication of God's presence, an earthquake. For example, when he came down on Mount Sinai, we're told the place shook, the mountain almost melted, it was starting to come apart. Isaiah chapter 6, when the presence of God comes down to the temple, Isaiah goes into the temple and he sees the Holy One high and lifted up. And we're told that the threshold shook. Story of Deborah, Judges chapter 5. She sings her famous song. She says, "Oh Lord, when you marched out, the earth shook." Why? Well, the point of the earthquake is that whenever God comes down, wherever God comes down, he is of such glory, he is of such greatness that nothing here on earth can bear it. Why? Our sin. It's because of our sin, because he is holy. Therefore, his holiness is too great for us. His holiness is so great that we would be shaken apart. His glory is too great for us. We would be literally shaken into pieces. The presence of God comes down on these Christians, and they see with the eyes of their heart the power of the Holy Spirit and the sovereignty of God in such a way that it makes them incredibly fearless and bold. The point is, the place was shaken, but they were not. The place was shaken, but they actually become more unshakable. How is that? How can that be? The glory of God and the earthquake, and here they are with great boldness. Because of two other earthquakes. In Matthew chapter 27 and 28, there are two earthquakes. The first one, that afternoon, darkness came over the face of the whole land. Jesus is on the cross, and Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus cries out, and he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks split, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many who were raised to life. And that earthquake is God's judgment coming down on Jesus. All the punishment that I deserve and that you deserve came down on Jesus, and he was shaken to pieces. Second earthquake, Easter Sunday, there was another earthquake, and the stone rolled away. God wins. And even though you and I don't know why suffering comes into our life, we don't know why the suffering that happens, the reason that we can face the future, and the reason that we can be unshakable, and the reason that we can go into the future with confidence, is because he did this for us. He got involved in our suffering. We know that our Redeemer died, and because he died, and because he went through that, and because he experienced that earthquake, we can trust him now, and that will make us unshakable. Jesus was shaken to pieces so that when God comes down into your life, he will make you just that much more unshakable. You can experience God in your suffering, just like the first church did. Because Jesus Christ suffered for you. Trust him. Go to his word. Go to the medicine cabinet. Find hope and promise and help there. Commit yourself to Him. Commit yourself to His people, the church. He will sustain you. Father, we pray that you would be real to our hearts. Give us boldness to proclaim your good name, to declare what you have done. Give us courage to speak the name of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And Father, bring power into our lives beyond us. Use us. Do those things through us that could not be humanly accomplished because you are our great King and sovereign and Lord. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and help us to know it and to do it, to speak the word of God with truth. In Christ's name.